The title of the message is The Wave Sheaf Offering. The Wave Sheaf Offering. Now, we've completed three of the four commanded gatherings of the spring holy day season, those being Passover, the first day of unleavened bread, and the last day of unleavened bread. And we're now in that wonderful period of time between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. We look so much forward, and we do look so much forward to Pentecost, which represents the giving of God's Holy Spirit. What would we do without it? We need His Holy Spirit. We absolutely do. Family, we cannot be successful in our efforts to put out sin, to keep sin out, to constantly take the battle to Satan, while at the same time maintain our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ through prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, waiting, fellowship. We can't do all of that without the help of God's Holy Spirit. We can have the desire, we can have it in our head, we can have heart knowledge, head knowledge, we can have all of this desire to carry out all these things that God requires of us. But without the power of God's Holy Spirit, the straightforward power of God's Holy Spirit, it's really difficult, if not impossible. Really is impossible. And furthermore, without God's Holy Spirit in us, salvation, our salvation is not possible. We need to have God's Holy Spirit in us in order for salvation to be possible for us. What a blessing in God's plan that He has laid out before us, recognizing that the next holy day, Pentecost, is a holy day that's looking forward to that ingredient that we need so much, which is God's Holy Spirit. To that end, today I want to focus on a very important ceremony that took place during the days of unleavened bread. You know, without the reality of this ceremony, of what this ceremony symbolizes, mankind would have been reconciled to the Father through the death of Jesus Christ, right? The death of Jesus Christ reconciles us to the Father, but the possibility of salvation would not be realized because salvation is made possible through the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the grave and was accepted by the Father as the offering for all of mankind as depicted in this ceremony. So let's take a closer look at this ceremony today called the Wave Sheaf Offering. Now, the Wave Sheaf Offering and the knowledge from it helps us to understand many things. Just want to bring out three things that this Wave Sheaf Offering helps us. It helps us to understand a little more deeply about the awesome love of God the Father and Jesus Christ. This Wave Sheaf Offering helps us to understand how much God deeply loves us. How much He really loves us. Number two, it helps us to realize that even with all of the energy, all of the talent, all of the knowledge, the effort that we could muster up as human beings to live without sin, to take the battle to Satan, as I mentioned, and to repent daily of our sins, even with all of that, salvation would not be possible without the resurrection of Jesus Christ represented by this Wave Sheaf Offering. And number three, this Wave Sheaf Offering helps us to know with confidence that the Wave Sheaf Offering foreshadows our own resurrection. It foreshadows our own salvation. Now let's begin over in John chapter 20 and verse 16. Go with me over to John. John chapter 20 and verse 16. The resurrection of Jesus Christ needed to take place in order for salvation to be available to us. And here in John 20, beginning in verse 16, we have Mary Magdalene standing by the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had been resurrected. She looked in and her Savior wasn't there. And then Jesus Christ appears to her. Here in John chapter 20, verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." You can imagine what type of emotion came over her when Jesus Christ said to her, "Mary," and she turned around and saw him. The immediate reaction will want to go up and put a big hug around him and hold on to him. He called her name, and as she apparently went to take hold of him, which would have been the natural reaction, verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God." And then later that same day, as she and the other Mary went to tell the disciples, she had just had this incredible experience. She saw the Savior. He told her, "Don't cling to me yet, but go tell the other disciples that I have been resurrected. Go and tell the other ones." And then she goes to tell the other one, and look what happens. Go with me over to Matthew 28, beginning in verse 9. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 9. It says here in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." This is absolutely incredible. That quickly, between the point in which Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, don't hold on to me yet, I haven't yet ascended to the Father, go and tell the other disciples," before they reached the other disciples, Jesus Christ had already risen, been accepted by the Father, and had returned that quickly. Jesus had ascended to the heaven at the throne of God, was restored to the glory that he had before the world was, and returned back to earth before Mary could even reach the other disciples to tell them what had taken place. Jesus Christ has ascended to what Paul refers to as the third heaven. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 2. We're going to be doing a little bit of hopping and skipping through scripture today. This is probably more like a Bible study than a sermon. But go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 2. Jesus Christ had ascended to the Father's throne, to what we understand and what Paul reveals here in scripture as the third heaven, or what Paul calls here paradise. You've heard us many times, and the ministers many times talk about that as best we can understand. God's throne is in a place that's called the third heaven, wherever that is. The third heaven. We get that understanding from this section of scripture here in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 2. The Apostle Paul talking to the church of God at Corinth. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." This is an incredible scripture. Now, whether Paul is speaking specifically about Jesus Christ, and he could be in this section, speaking about Jesus Christ, that man that he's talking about is Jesus Christ, or whether he's talking about a human being who, in imagery, in a dream, had this experience, because we know a human being has never ascended up into heaven, right? So whether he's talking about someone who in a vision this took place, or whether he's talking about Jesus Christ himself, he identifies the fact that paradise is in the third heaven. Paradise is in the third heaven. So if indeed the third heaven or paradise is where the throne of God is, it is likely a bazillion light years away. a bazillion light years away, the third heaven, and between the time that Mary came to Christ and Christ said, "Don't cling to me, I have yet to ascend. I am ascending to my Father. Go tell the other disciples," he had gone a bazillion miles, or whatever that is, bazillion light years away, to the heavens to be accepted by the Father and returned. Time means nothing to God. It means a whole lot to us. But how fast did Christ have to travel to reach the third heavens, reach the throne of God to be accepted and then to return before Mary had to go, what, a half a mile, maybe a mile down the road at most to tell the other disciples what had happened? Incredible. Incredible. So when we think about the ability of Jesus Christ to know what we're going through, when we think about the ability of Jesus Christ to be present with us at any moment, we don't need to doubt that. We don't need to doubt that at all. Jesus Christ ascended in seconds to the third heaven, had a ceremony, however long it took in God's time, to rejoice and to praise and the angels to applaud and everything else that was taking place in the heavenly realm. And then to come back, and here's Mary still on her way, I'm sure running to get to the disciples. And Jesus Christ meets her on the way. Jesus Christ meets her on the way and says, "Rejoice." And then she came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Consider just how remarkable that it was. How remarkable that is. These words are here in scripture so that we know that indeed Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. This wave sheaf offering, this wave sheaf offering ceremony helps us to understand that even more. Go with me over to Luke. Luke 24. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. Jesus Christ didn't just have one incident, one event where he displayed himself, where he showed himself to his disciples. He has several events. Let's look at this additional one, this remarkable event that took place, again, shortly after Christ's resurrection, shortly after his ascension and return back to this earth. Here in Luke 24, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." So there they are walking along. They're just walking along having this conversation, a deep conversation, heavy-hearted conversation. And suddenly Jesus Christ appears and just walks along with them as they're walking. "But their eyes," it says here, "were restrained so that they did not know him." Verse 17. "And he," Jesus Christ, "said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And are sad. Verse 18. "Then the one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened here in these days?' And Christ said to him," what things? Talk to me, tell me. "So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all these things, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, a certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him, they did not see. Then Christ said to them, 'O foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe in all the things the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" He's telling the Bible talks about this. The Bible explains this. The prophets talk about this. Jesus Christ had to suffer. Jesus Christ had to be resurrected. Jesus Christ had to be received into glory. Why are you so sad? And then beginning verse 27, at Moses and all the prophets, Christ expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh boy, would I have loved to have been there. You know, you're not talking about Paul explaining these things or Peter explaining these things or Thomas explaining these things. You're talking about walking along with Jesus Christ himself, making reference to himself in the Old Testament and teaching these men about himself from scripture. Wow. That's incredible. I'm sure there are just hundreds and hundreds of things in the Old Testament that we still have yet to understand that reveal who Christ was from scripture. What a marvelous experience. Verse 28. Then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he was going to go further on. You know, they're stopping at the village. Jesus Christ says, "Well, I'll see you guys later. I'm going to keep on walking." Verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew Christ, and Christ vanished from their sight. Incredible. So I've been walking with this guy all of this long. He's been talking to us about scripture. We convince him to stay with us. He comes in, continues the teaching, continues the education. He sits down with us. We break bread together. And we're sitting there with him having a conversation. And then he disappears. He vanishes right before their eyes. Absolutely incredible. Verse 32, and they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Incredible. Jesus Christ is making known that he not only has been resurrected, but he has been received into glory and had returned. Because now he can sit with them, he can talk with them, he can engage with them, which he couldn't do until after he was accepted by the Father. And then look at this other very brief incident, one that we're very familiar with over in John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 26. John chapter 20 and verse 26. This is an event with Thomas, one that we're so familiar with. I'll just read the end of this particular event here, beginning in verse 26. It says, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst of them. Again, incredible. They're inside this house, inside the room. The door is shut, and suddenly Jesus Christ appears. Now, I would have screamed. You know, I really don't scream, I don't think. But I probably would have screamed. I probably would sound like a little girl. Ah! Jesus Christ appeared in their midst, stood in their midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." For Jesus Christ to have allowed his disciples to hold him and to hold on to him and to touch him, he had ascended to the Father and returned glorified. Returned glorified. Because prior to him doing that, he said, "Don't touch me." Absolutely incredible. Christ's ascension to the Father was prophesied and depicted by an ancient Israelite ceremony over 1,000 years before this event took place. It has tremendous significance for us, his disciples, has tremendous significance for all humanity. That event is called the wave sheaf offering. The wave sheaf offering. In ancient Israel, the beginning of the spring grain harvest was marked by an unusual ceremony, the waving of the first sheaf of grain to be accepted by God. You know, the agricultural cycle, as we're familiar with, the agricultural cycle in ancient Israel revolved around two primary harvests, one in the spring and the other in the autumn. But before any grain of the new harvest, the new spring harvest, could be used, could be baked, could be eaten, etc., a ceremony took place to inaugurate that spring harvest. The ceremony was called the wave sheaf offering. It involved waving the first sheaf of grain to be accepted by God. In parallel, after Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave, that Saturday evening after sunset, or just before sunset, when Jesus Christ was resurrected, just before sunset, after sunset, sometime during that next day, during the days of unleavened bread, this significant event took place. This significant event took place. It was on that day that Jesus Christ ascended to the Father, again after sunset, sometime during that next day, when Jesus Christ ascended to the Father to be accepted formally as the first to be raised from the dead in God's spiritual harvest of humanity. And in doing so, he opened the way for all of us to have the opportunity for resurrection and eternal life. Jesus Christ was the first. He was the first. Let's go back to ancient Israel. Go with me back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, let's begin reading in verse 9. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 9. Go back to ancient Israel and see what was taking place during this wave sheaf ceremony. I will highlight 4 points and spiritual parallels between this ancient ceremony and its fulfillment in the resurrection and acceptance of Jesus Christ as humanity's sacrifice for sin. The instructions for this ceremony are detailed here in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Let's begin reading in verse 9. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Verse 12. "And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah, and fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet smelling aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute." This word statute means something defined, something understood, something taught, something established. "It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." No one was to eat any of that newly harvested grain until the first sheaf of that grain was brought to the priest and waved before God. That first sheaf of grain, what was called the first fruits. The first fruits. I often had little trouble trying to understand Christ being the first fruits with an S on it. Wait a minute, you know, what's going on here? Because of the plural of fruits. right? But what you understand is that that first fruits was a single sheaf of multiple fruits of grain. Jesus Christ represented that sheaf of grain that was offered up to God. That sheaf, in that sheaf, that bundle was first fruits. First fruits. And that is what was offered up to God. So point number one. Point number one. Just want to go through 4 points today. Point number one. Jesus Christ equals the first fruits. Jesus Christ equals the first fruits. To begin with, what did this sheaf, again, of first fruits represent? Again, reading here in Leviticus 23, verse 10. You know, this sheaf of grain was called the first fruits. It was the first fruits of the barley harvest, the first part of the grain harvest. Again, here in Leviticus 23, verse 10, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." So over 1,000 years later, over 1,000 years later, go with me over to 1 Corinthians. Keep something here in Leviticus 23, because we'll be coming back and forth to there. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's begin reading in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. Because over 1,000 years later, we find the same term used again in the Bible describing Jesus Christ. Describing Jesus Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Jesus Christ is this sheaf of first fruits. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in its own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming." The resurrected Jesus Christ is this first fruits. And his resurrection had to come first. He precedes the resurrection of all other human beings who'll be resurrected after him, after his prophesied return to earth. And we're not talking about being resurrected back to physical life as we see examples in scripture. We're talking about being resurrected and given the opportunity for eternal life and resurrected to eternal life. Jesus Christ was the first to be resurrected to eternal life. The scripture clearly identifies Christ as the first fruits. He was the wave sheaf offering. As that wave sheaf was offered to God, Christ was accepted by the Father in advance of us in order for us in the future to be accepted by the Father. When the first sheaf of grain was brought to the high priest, the high priest waved it before God to be accepted by him. Jesus Christ was that first fruits. Go with me over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Jesus Christ was the first fruits, the firstborn over all creation. He was the first. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." Very important point. Created through him and for him. "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." That word preeminence means that he is first. He holds first place. He holds first place. Jesus Christ would be the first to rise from the dead to everlasting life. Go with me over to Acts. Acts 26, verse 23. Acts 26, verse 23. Jesus Christ was the first to rise from the dead. It's made clear throughout Scripture. It says here in Acts 26, verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ's resurrection wasn't just for the Jewish people. It was for everybody that's non-Jewish. All Gentiles, the entire world, every human being. Every human being. So we see here that Jesus Christ was indeed the first fruits. He was that waved sheaf that was waved by the priest before God, to be presented to God. Point number two, second point. Jesus Christ had to be accepted by the Father on our behalf. Jesus Christ had to be accepted by the Father on our behalf. And Jesus Christ was accepted by the Father on our behalf. Again, back to Leviticus 23. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Leviticus 23, verse 11. It says here, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On your behalf. Jesus Christ was accepted on our behalf. On our behalf. He did this for us. He went through this for us. He said, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The priest shall wave it. The phrase on your behalf there in verse 11 is striking in regard to what the wave sheaf offering symbolized when it was lifted up and waved before God by the Israelite high priest. It represented Jesus Christ being offered up on our behalf. That's what it represented. Go with me over to John chapter 12, verse 23. John chapter 12 and verse 23. The priests didn't have this understanding. As far as they understood, their knowledge understood that they were basically inaugurating, thanking God for the harvest. They had reaped the first fruits of that harvest. They waved it up to God, thanking God for the harvest. They didn't have the understanding that we have. That ceremony represented Jesus Christ. And it was being offered for them, for their future resurrection, for their future salvation, for our future resurrection and salvation. They didn't have that understanding. We do. John chapter 12, verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus Christ had to be glorified. Jesus Christ had to receive back the glory that he once had with the Father. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Right? This analogy is throughout this section here by John, the words of Jesus Christ. Recorded by John. Jesus Christ had to be taken from the earth. He had to die. And unless that took place, more grain, more wheat would not be produced. Spiritual wheat. Spiritual harvest. If it dies, it produces much grain. Drop down to verse 27. It says, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven, God the Father saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Incredible. When Jesus Christ said that, God the Father spoke up. God the Father spoke up because God the Father was looking forward to receiving his son back. He said, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Verse 29. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, the voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. I know what my Father is going to do. I'm confident in that. He spoke so that you all could hear it. So that you all could hear it. So now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus Christ would indeed be lifted up from the earth. Lifted up from the earth on a cross or steros or stake on our behalf. They nailed him to that stake. They lifted him up from the earth. Just like the priest took that grain that he had harvested from the earth and lifted it up off the ground. They had no clue the analogy, but we do. That wave sheaf offering, so important. Like the wave sheaf offering, Jesus Christ was lifted up from the earth. Lifted up from the earth on our behalf. The Father accepted Jesus Christ as a perfect sacrifice. He accepted him on our behalf as a perfect sacrifice, the first son of all future sons and daughters of God. As our resurrected high priest, Jesus Christ ascended to the Father to present himself on our behalf, the perfect, unblemished sacrifice for our sins. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. Christ ascended to the Father to present himself on our behalf, the perfect, unblemished sacrifice for our sins. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16, it says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That is what God is looking forward to. Jesus Christ was that precursor to us. I believe Paul, quoting the statement here in verse 17 where it says, do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you, gives us an indication of why Jesus Christ said to Mary there in John 20, 17, don't touch me for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Right? I think there's an indication of that right here. Don't touch what is unclean and I will receive you. Jesus Christ had to be received to the Father clean. Untouched. Don't cling to me yet, Mary. Once I'm glorified and I come back, cling to me. I can't wait to cling to you. But just give me a moment. Just give me a moment. Go tell the other disciples, give me a moment. And while she's on her way, he ascended to the throne, came back down, and he allowed them to cling to him. Jesus Christ needed to be accepted by the Father as an unblemished sacrificial lamb. Our future acceptance by the Father as sons and daughters of God is only possible because Jesus Christ was accepted on our behalf. He was accepted on our behalf. So we can have confidence that if we follow God's way of life, we will be also accepted. How marvelous is that? He will forever be the preeminent son, the first son of God within the family that God the Father is building. Go with me over to Ephesians Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul, here writing to the church of God at Ephesus, emphasizing this relationship between us and the love that God has for us, the love that we should have for God, because Jesus Christ has been accepted by the Father on our behalf. Ephesians 3 verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love." Again, this analogy of the earth, this analogy of planting. God the Father is looking forward to the time where we won't be rooted and grounded in the earth. We'll be rooted and grounded in love. That's what God the Father is all about. We keep God's commandments so that we can learn to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. And can look forward to being accepted at the throne of God as Jesus Christ was. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, understand with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Absolutely beautiful. That's what this process of life is about for us spiritually. Verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." That's what we're looking forward to. That's what God the Father is looking forward to. He's looking forward to the time where we'll be sons and daughters of his forever and ever. Amen. So be it. So be it. The wave sheaf offering makes that possible. Makes our resurrection and acceptance by God the Father, because he accepted Jesus Christ as a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. This official acceptance of Jesus Christ as the first sheaf of the harvest, the captain or author of our salvation, was necessary before the rest of the world who are obedient to Christ becomes a part of that spiritual harvest. Go with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 verse 10 says, For it was fitting for him, fitting for Christ, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus Christ went through the suffering. He went through all of the agony. He went through all the pain. He went through the death. And he was resurrected for us. Paul reveals that our Savior occupies a place for us in the very presence of our Father, and that he has been accepted. Jesus Christ has been accepted, and we in the future will be accepted as well. Go with me over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Our Savior occupies a place for us in the very presence of our Father. And he accepted Jesus Christ on our behalf. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ." He's speaking to us. We were raised with Christ through baptism. Baptism is a symbolize our death. A precursor to that. God wants us to try to understand that. If then you were raised with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things, not on things on the earth. For you died through baptism, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow. Won't that be awesome? Won't that be wonderful? Jesus Christ was accepted by the Father on our behalf. The Father and Jesus Christ are looking forward to us being accepted into glory. Very much so. Point number three, Christ does not instruct us to commemorate his resurrection or his ascension. Incredible, right? All of these things that we're covering, even with everything that we're covering here, Christ does not instruct us to commemorate as a holy day, as a high day, his resurrection or his ascension. Even with all the meaning around the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that his resurrection had to come first in order for any of the first fruits to be raised after him, even knowing that after his resurrection, Jesus Christ ascended to the Father to be accepted by the Father, Jesus Christ does not give us instruction to celebrate his resurrection, his ascension, or his acceptance by the Father, whether the resurrection day or what they call Easter takes place on the right day or not. Christ doesn't tell us to celebrate his resurrection. He doesn't tell us to celebrate his ascension. He doesn't tell us to celebrate his acceptance. What does Christ tell us? Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians 11, a section of scripture that we've covered several times during the Holy Day season, the spring Holy Day season. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Jesus Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. The Apostle Peter here again speaking to the church of God at Corinth, providing them the direct instruction that Jesus Christ gave him. It says here, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is what I want you to do. Makes it very clear. Said in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This is what I want you to do. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Christ doesn't tell us to commemorate his resurrection, his ascension, his acceptance. He said, do this, the Passover. I want you to commemorate, to recognize my death. It doesn't matter how, you know, warm Easter might make us feel, or thinking about the resurrection of Christ, etc. And God says, don't set up a holy day that I haven't established. Even if you think that holy day is celebrating me, this do. This is what I want you to do. We should know, understand, and acknowledge the resurrection and salvation of Jesus Christ that made possible our resurrection in the future, but we should not celebrate his resurrection or his ascension as a holy day. He says, do this. Now, as we covered back in Leviticus 23, verse 14, Moses said, this is a statute Right? The word statute means something defined, understood, taught, established. He said, this should be a statute forever throughout your generation and all your dwellings. This is something that needs to be taught. This is something that needs to be understood. Right? And that's what we're doing. We're teaching and understanding about this because it is significant. But it's not a holy day. It's not a high day. That is not what we should be doing on our own to set up a high day, a holy day, celebrating the resurrection or the ascension or the acceptance of Jesus Christ. We understand it as a statute, something that we know, we understand. We understand the significance of it. And we're so appreciative of it. Point number four. God's plan for humanity was not completed at Christ's death. Christ's resurrection was required. The plan of God for all humanity, the plan of God for all humanity wasn't completed at Christ's death. His resurrection was required. You know, during Christ's crucifixion, Jesus Christ declared that his sacrifice was complete. His sacrifice was complete as foreshadowed by the Passover, but not the plan of salvation for all of humanity. Go with me over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 30. John 19, verse 30. God's plan for humanity was not completed at Christ's death. His resurrection, the wave sheaf, had to take place in order for us to look forward to our resurrection, our entering into eternal life. Here in John chapter 19, verse 30 says, so when Jesus had received sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, Christ wasn't saying that God's plan for saving humankind was finished at his death. He was saying that the critical, all-important giving of his life as our Passover sacrifice was finished. He had completed that work. The death of Jesus Christ meant that mankind could and would be reconciled to the Father. Because of Christ's death, we are reconciled to the Father. But beyond that sacrifice, there was another vital aspect of our salvation that had yet to be completed. Christ's sacrifice alone, through his crucifixion, his death alone, did not and does not save humanity. His death does not save us. It did, however, reconcile us to God. Beyond this reconciliation lies another truth signified by that wave sheaf offering. This is made clear over in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. We're reconciled to God. Jesus Christ gave his life for us, cleanses us of our sins, makes possible our ability to come to the throne of grace in prayer, reconciles us to God. But if it stopped there at the end of this life, we would be dead in the grave, done, finished with. Good at that point, but eternal life, not yet. Again, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death, the death of his son. It says, much more, having been reconciled, we are saved by his life. Saved by his life, saved by that wave sheaf offering, saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, saved because Jesus Christ was accepted by the Father on our behalf, making our salvation, our future resurrection, our opportunity for eternal life possible. That's awesome. It didn't stop with just us being clean. It didn't stop with Passover. Passover was a start. Passover was a start. Reconciliation to God made possible for us to continually put sin out. But if that's where it stopped, we would die and be in the grave. And that's all. Well, because it didn't stop there with Christ. Christ, the first fruit. Christ raised from the grave. Christ accepted by the Father. Now salvation by his life. Salvation by his life. Now, as the Passover precedes the wave sheaf offering, reconciliation precedes our salvation. We are saved by Christ's resurrected divine life. We're saved by his life. Now let's take a look briefly at 9 additional symbolisms between Christ and the wave sheaf offering. I'm going to just walk through this handout that we have here. Again, it's available online at the West Palm Beach website under media. This particular handout goes through some parallels between the wave sheaf offering and scriptures in the New Testament. Again, on the left side of this document says wave sheaf scriptures, focusing primarily on Leviticus 23. In the middle there, the middle section there, are symbolisms. And then the last column there are New Testament scriptures. Making this comparison between Leviticus and that wave sheaf offering and what it tells us about Christ here in the New Testament. So let's just step through this. Each of the purple areas brings out a different point. Many other points can be added to this. These are just the few that I came up with that I included here. I had several more, but these are just the ones that I've included here. It says here, a male lamb without blemish. Jesus Christ, a male lamb without blemish. Again, Leviticus 23, verse 12, it says, and you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish. Without blemish. Again, that male lamb signifies Jesus Christ's purity. It points to the New Testament where Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John 1, verse 29. Again, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And again, down in Hebrews 4, 15. Hebrews 4, 15. So, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Jesus Christ, that male lamb, blemish, without blemish. Below that, fine flour. Fine flour. Leviticus 23, verse 13. It says, its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour. Fine flour. The symbolism that Jesus Christ's beating, his scourging and suffering through which he was perfected, points back to this fine flour. Again, in green, just this explanation here. It says the earliest and most simple way of crushing grain consisted of pounding it into a mortar, producing a coarse flour, or rather different grains of grits. In order to obtain the fine flour of the grain, it seemed it was pulverized between two stones. So not only was it beaten with the mortar, then it was pulverized. Christ suffered. Hebrews 5, verse 8 to 9. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered, having been perfected. Jesus Christ was pulverized, that cat of nine tails sunk into his flesh, and then they yanked it and ripped the flesh off of his bone, pulverizing. Christ said, I could look down and see my bones. That fine flour. Next, the fine flour mixed with oil. Verse 13 again, its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil. We know that oil represents God's Holy Spirit. Christ was filled with God's Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that fine flour, almost dust, and then pouring oil into it? That oil would totally saturate, totally fill every gap, every pore of that grain. Jesus Christ was filled with God's Holy Spirit, totally filled with it, just like that fine flour when all that oil was poured into it, totally saturated, filled with God's Holy Spirit. Again, Luke 4 verse 1 says, then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 10 verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. Christ was full of God's Holy Spirit, drenched in it, filled with it, just like that fine flour that had received all that oil would have been saturated with God's Spirit. Burnt offering. Burnt offerings were totally consumed by fire. Jesus Christ represented this burnt offering as well. It says here, verse 12, and you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Jesus Christ was tested. He was tried by a crucible of life, trials and problems. And then he surrendered himself totally and completely as a sacrificial offering on our behalf. Everything. You see, when that burnt offering was burned, it was burned to an ash. Nothing was left. Nothing else was consumable. Jesus Christ gave it all for us. Just like that burnt offering. Hebrews 10 verse 12 said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Gave his life, gave it all so that his life represented the covering of all sin, as it says here, forever. Forever. Complete, total giving of Christ. On the second page, sweet smelling aroma. Sweet smelling aroma. Again, verse 13, the lower part of that. For a sweet smelling aroma. Offering made by fire for a sweet smelling aroma. Jesus Christ voluntarily and unconditionally gave his life for us. Voluntarily gave his life. He said, look, this is why I came. This is why I'm here. Sweet smelling aroma. Christ's sacrifice to God was a sweet smelling aroma. Ephesians 5 verse 2. It says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, giving himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. He did so willingly for us. Willingly for us. Also as a drink offering. A drink offering of wine. It says here, for a sweet smelling aroma, it says, and its drink offering shall be of the wine, 1/4 of a hin. Shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. Christ pouring out his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. Christ shed blood. Again, we read through these scriptures, Matthew 26, verse 27, and he took the cup, gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us. Cleanses us. That drink offering, again, Christ's complete sacrifice. He was harvested, the next section, harvested before the Lord Saturday night after the Sabbath. Leviticus 23 verse 11, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. the priest shall wave it. Now, history records that that wave sheaf was waved Saturday night at the beginning of the first day of the week. Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, would not let his followers touch him because he said, "Don't touch me yet. Let me receive. Go to the Father and return. Do not cling to me." As we read there in John 20, verse 17. He accepted on the day after the Sabbath. Accepted on the day after. Harvested that night. Accepted on the day after the Sabbath. It says, "He shall wave the sheaf," Leviticus 23, verse 11 again. "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." The wave sheaf was waved before and accepted by God on the first day of the week, that Sunday, during the days of unleavened bread. Again, John 20, verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Verse 20, chapter 20, verse 26. "And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came to the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be to you.' And he said to Thomas, 'Reach here your finger. Reach your hand here.'" Absolutely incredible. And then on this third page, I have here on the third page this entire section of Leviticus 23, 10 to 14. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of all to be resurrected. He was the first fruits of all to be resurrected. And we shall be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns. We look forward to that so much. Humanity will have their opportunity in their order, the second resurrection. We pray that no one is in the third resurrection, but the Bible makes clear that there will be some. Well, what an incredible plan of God. Again, that last column there. Jesus Christ, having given his life, then resurrected back to life, sits at the right hand of the Father as the captain of our salvation, the first of the first fruits. Again, John 12, verse 23, "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" That's what took place. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." God is looking forward to many sons and daughters. He's called us now to be a part of that. Romans 8, 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we may be the firstborn among many brethren." That's what he's looking forward to for us. For us. Hebrews 2, verse 10. "For it is fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." God is looking forward to bringing many sons, many daughters to glory. And then 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming." How awesome is that? Wonderful promises from God. Family, the wave sheaf offering ceremony demonstrated the reality that Jesus Christ, our high priest, our Lord and Master, our Savior, our soon coming King, indeed gave his life for us. But afterwards, he was resurrected. And most importantly, he was accepted by God the Father as the Savior of all humanity on our behalf. On our behalf. The acceptance of Jesus Christ as the first of the first fruits makes possible the later spring harvest, the giving of the Holy Spirit represented by the day of Pentecost. It represents us receiving God's Holy Spirit. With God's Holy Spirit within us, it makes possible our transformation in the future from physical to spiritual. Without the prior sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Pentecost, the calling and the salvation of first fruits, those God have called now, those God will call, who become chosen and faithful, it could not have occurred without Jesus Christ first being our sacrifice. Without that wave sheaf first being accepted by God the Father, the Israelites' harvest season could not begin until the wave sheaf offering was made to God and accepted by God. In like manner, the Holy Spirit was not poured out on those drawn by the Father until after Jesus Christ returned to the Father. Go with me over to Acts. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. That harvest by the Israelites couldn't begin. They couldn't start using that newly harvested grain until that wave sheaf was offered to God and accepted by God. And in like manner, the Holy Spirit was not poured out on those drawn by the Father until Jesus Christ returned. Jesus Christ had to come back, his glorified form. And in the future, all humanity will have that opportunity as well to be accepted by God the Father. Here in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we look forward to this next holy day, the day of Pentecost. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so began the latter spring harvest, the first fruits of Jesus Christ, depicted by the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost is possible because of the wave sheaf offering, because Jesus Christ was accepted by God the Father on our behalf. Family, no matter how good we are, we could never make it into the kingdom of God without Jesus Christ having first been accepted as the wave sheaf offering. No matter how bad we are, if we repent of our sins and continually turn to God's word for guidance in our lives, we will be accepted at the throne of grace, where Jesus Christ sits with the Father at his right hand, interceding on our behalf. The wave sheaf was given on our behalf. Jesus Christ is currently at the throne of God on our behalf, interceding for us. So yes, we have to take the battle to Satan. And when we do, we must never go alone. We must never think that we're alone. Jesus Christ will always go with us. Jesus Christ will always be our rear guard. Jesus Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ is in you through the power of his Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is with you through the power of his Holy Spirit and his actual presence with us. And he makes that clear with this next holy day that comes up, the day of Pentecost, that has been made possible by his resurrection and his acceptance as our wave sheaf offering. Family, let us look forward to the next holy day. Look forward to that next holy day. Because that next holy day is a commemoration of our baptism. Our baptism where we, in this life, died, came back to physical life, and was given God's Holy Spirit just as a precursor. A precursor to what will happen in the future. A precursor when we actually die and we resurrected and given God's, a glorified body, where we will be filled with God's Holy Spirit, permeated with God's Holy Spirit, just like that fine grain was so soaked with oil. That's how we'll be. So soaked with God's Holy Spirit, we'll be spirit accepted into the family of God. Let us look forward to the next holy day. That next holy day, the Feast of Pentecost, that was made possible by our elder brother, Jesus Christ, that wave sheaf offering.